Romans chapter number 8, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We praise His holy name that it is so. If God be for us, who can be against us? With this collection of verses, it is hard for us to imagine which direction we're going to go. What are we going to think about this morning? There are so many different things found, wonderful things in these verses of Scripture. But it is in verse number 29 that we find our jumping off point this morning, for it tells us that whom he justified, them He also glorified, there in verse number 29. But notice the first part. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to this purpose, or for this reason, to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of Christ. The conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is the purpose of God in everything that He does in our lives. From salvation, then of course to the good works that we are ordained or that we are made unto, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, to the relationship that we carry on with Him every day, even our coming together to worship. All of this is for the purpose and the reason of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, to be more conformed, to be more in the image of Christ today than we ever have been before in our lives. That is, it begins this work at salvation, as we are set apart in Christ, as we are adopted into the family of God, as we have the Spirit of God and of Christ dwelling within us. That work begins, that conformity starts. But then as we progress in life, that conformity is to continue. That is the destiny that we have. I mean, see that word here in verse number 29, that we have been predestinated. That means our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we are saved today, that will find its end, as He talks about here, in us being glorified. We will then be completely conformed to the image of Christ. But for the here and now, we are to be daily becoming more and more conformed, shaped, molded, and made into that image. So in the spirit of what Brother Mike was teaching this morning about preaching or teaching by questions, here's one for you. How is that process, how is that conformity going in your life? How is it? How is it transpiring in our lives today that we become more and more like the image of Christ? We find ourselves every day traversing this life in the midst of evil, in the midst of sin, in the midst of depravity, in the midst of great wickedness. We find ourselves bombarded with image after image and thing after thing, with pressure after pressure, trials and tribulations and different things all the time. And guess what? We are changing. We are changing every single day. We are being made different. All those things are happening. The question is, what are we conforming to? Are we conforming to the times? Are we conforming to the social standards? Are we conforming to the here and now? Or are we conforming to the image of Christ? How is that going with you? Now, your destiny is clear. You will be finally and fully conformed or made into the image of Christ. That will happen. It's guaranteed. These verses tell us as much. But as we transverse this life, we should be conforming more and more and more every single day. How is that going? I don't know the thought that comes into your mind, but the question that comes up in my mind is, how do we measure that? How do we measure that conformity? How do we measure what we are or what our progress is? Now, we seem to know how to measure that in other people, but that measurement isn't accurate. We shouldn't worry about other people's conformity to Christ, but our own. And how do we measure that truly in our life? Now, this kind of thought is not for the weak or timid of heart. It is not for those who are not concerned with becoming more like. They're not concerned with the life that they lead. Now, they're not concerned with these things. But for those that are, for those that are thinking about and desiring to be more like Christ, there needs to be some kind of measure, some way that we can look at our own lives and see, am I more like Christ today than I have been before? Now, certainly we could stop and take inventory, sort of like a snapshot of this moment in time, and begin to evaluate some things, but that can be misleading, that can be difficult. So what do we have at our disposal? Of course, we have the Word of God to gauge our life in the here and now by. But here is something else, and it's what we talked about last week. When we begin to look at what we leave behind, it becomes a pretty good measurement of how the progress is in our life of becoming more like Christ. Because we are able to look back and see tangible things. We're able to look back and recall the situations that we've been in, the way that we've handled it, our closeness to the Lord, our growth in truth, our rejection of the things of this world. We are able to see those things. And we're able to measure whether we are being conformed more and more in this life or not. So what are we leaving behind? Last week we looked at it in a few different ways. We want to think about it a little bit more today. And again, it's not for the faint of heart. You may not be concerned about it. You're just sort of putting in your time until the Lord takes you home, putting in your time until that time comes. If you feel that way this morning, then you either need to get saved or you need to get right, one or the other. Because something's not right in your heart. If today you don't want to be more like Christ than you were yesterday. Now we all backslide. We all have moments when we're not on fire like we should. We all have times when we are not at the peak, if you will, of that desire. But those times should be fleeting. Those times should be the exception rather than the rule. So if you have no desire this morning to be conformed to the image of Christ, then you need to look in your own soul and see, am I saved by His grace? Do I truly believe and trust in Christ for salvation? Let us think a little bit more this morning about what we leave behind, because that is a measure. That is a measure of our conformity to Christ. And to do so, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter number 12. Back here in Exodus chapter number 12, as we examine this thought together some more, we want to begin in Egypt about 3,500 years ago. We want to see an example that transpires here in history, of course, because it's not just merely a story or a fanciful tale, but it is the record of history of two nations. Two nations coexisting in the same area. One enslaved to the other. One in bondage to the other. One in servile work to the other. The landscape that is set before us here in Exodus chapter 12 is of that and a people in bondage. Their freedom stolen. Last week we looked at Joseph and said that he went down to Egypt into slavery many years before his countrymen would. And this is what we find here. In the chapters leading up to Exodus chapter 12, we find Israel in bondage to Egypt. Their freedom stolen away by the ruthless leaders thereof. This people, Israel, served their days in a bondage that we cannot begin to imagine. They had no First Amendment rights. They could not say as they pleased. They could not have freedom of assembly to worship. Do you realize that's what they were asking Pharaoh for? When they said, let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to our God. They were asking for the freedom that we take for granted every time we assemble. They didn't have the right to free speech, to honor their God publicly and say as they pleased concerning it. They didn't have the freedom of worship in that sense. All of that was taken away by Pharaoh, and they had to do whatever he deemed appropriate, whatever he wanted. And that life is hard for us to comprehend. And for Israel, this slavery and this bondage went on for years. Entire generations of people would come and would go. And this went on so long that they began to lose hope that it would ever change. They began to even lose a connection with their God in some ways because it had been so long since they had heard from Him. But then as Exodus begins to unfold the book, that is, we see God hearing. We see God beginning to work as He sends Moses and Aaron unto Pharaoh. We see God beginning to flex His muscle and send His judgment upon Egypt for all they had done in the plagues. Time and time again during dreadful events, God showed His power to the Egyptians. But you know what He also did? Some people say, why didn't He just bring them out right away? God also showed His power to the Israelites. He did. He showed how He could raise up the frogs or the blood. He showed how He could send down the hailstones. He showed how He could take care of the light and take it away. Make darkness reign over Egypt, but light be in the camp of Israel. And so the time for deliverance had been longed for, had been looked for, had been hoped for, that even though it had been waning was still present. It wasn't until we find here in Exodus chapter 12 that it would come to pass. God's timing is everything. And here it was God's time. That time of deliverance, that time of rescue, that time of salvation, that time of redemption for the people of God was upon them. We notice here in verse number 12 that the night that is before us would be a night unlike any other. We read here Exodus 12:12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This night would be a night of judgment against the gods of Egypt and against Egypt herself. But it would also be a night of great deliverance, both things taking place this evening. As is said here, God would pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast. It would affect all of Egypt, from Pharaoh down to the least peasant of Egypt. We see, as this passage goes on to tell us, that in the morning there would not be a house in Egypt that did not have a dead one in it, because God would pass through the land and take the firstborn of every home, of every household. And so we see this night of judgment, this night of deliverance beginning to unfold. This would be the final measure that God takes in their release, in their rescue, in their salvation from Egypt. Because after this judgment falls, Israel will get what they had been longing for centuries, that they had been looking forward to, that they had been desiring, as any people would, a release from the dreadful bondage, a salvation from the taskmasters, freedom to worship, freedom to serve, freedom to do as they saw fit in the service of God. We find salvation in this passage also, because as God passed through the land in judgment, taking the firstborn, there was one thing that He prescribes in the previous verses here of Exodus 12, and one thing only, that would bring salvation and deliverance to Egypt or to Israel this night, and that was blood on the doorposts. If this blood were present, then He would pass over. If this blood were applied, if this blood were there to be the evident token of their faith, then He would withhold His judgment from that household. He would pass over it unto the next. But that blood had to be there. We see back in verse number 3, the beginning of this salvation being delivered unto the Israelites. He says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Here, he prescribes a sacrifice. Now, this is what they wanted to go into the wilderness to do, something they had not been allowed to do in Egypt. The rules of the Pharaoh and of their gods would not allow it. They had not sacrificed for a long time. But God says, on this night, I want you to take that lamb, that precious lamb, that lamb that was innocent, that lamb that was perfect, that lamb that was white. I want you to kill it. Slay it in the evening. And as you know, in the process of sacrifice, in the process of slaying the animal, there's always blood to deal with. And he prescribes here in verse number 7 what they were to do. "And they shall take of the blood, that is of the lamb, that perfect sacrifice, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof." All they were to take off of this lamb was the blood. They weren't to part it out, as sometimes they did, or would do in time to come when sacrifice was fully instituted in the tabernacle. They were not to, take it apart. They were not to do any of that sort of thing, but they were to roast it with fire completely intact. Why? Because it's a picture. It's a picture of the Lamb that would come in Jesus Christ. His body was whole. Though it had been broken, it was all together as it hung there upon the cross. And His blood was spilt for us. They were to take this lamb. They were to slay it, drain the blood, and put the blood on the doorposts. That would be the evident sign that they had faith and trust in the Lord and what He had prescribed. Was there anything special in this blood? Yes and no. First of all, it was just blood from an animal. They had seen many times and all of that sort of thing. Was there anything special in that blood? No. But it was the act of going through what they had done. It was the act of them putting that blood on the doorpost that showed that they believed. They had faith in three things. First of all, they had to believe God that judgment was coming, didn't they? Or else why act? Why go through this process? Why do anything if they truly did not believe that there was a judgment to avoid or be saved from? But they did. They had seen God turn the water to blood, send the frogs, had seen the locusts come. They had seen the fire mingled with hail falling from the sky. They had seen the boils. They had seen the gnats and the flies. They had seen the darkness. They had seen it all. And God says, tonight, I'm going to pass over. Tonight, you need to spill this blood. Tonight, you need to put it on the doorpost. And they believed. They believed that if they didn't, by faith, comply, that death would be the result, and it would have been. So they had to first believe that judgment was coming. For a person to be saved today, for a person to have the blood of Christ applied to them, for them to, by faith, trust in Him, they have to see a need. You have to first believe that there is a judgment to avoid, that there are consequences that will fall, that death will be the result. And that's exactly what will happen if you die outside of Christ. But you know what? I can tell you that until I'm blue in the face, and you've heard that many times in your life, but until the Spirit of God opens your ear, And you understand for the first time, not just in your head, but in your heart, that there is a real, true, genuine judgment to avoid a death that is the second death, which is separation from God eternally. Believe that what God is saying is true. That if you are not covered by the blood of Christ, you will suffer that second death. Just as on this night, if they hadn't covered their doorpost, if their house wasn't covered by the blood of the Lamb, they would have suffered death. Or at least the firstborn would have. Secondly, they had to then further believe that killing this lamb would keep them safe. Not only did they have to have our faith and believe that judgment was coming, but secondly, they had to trust in the prescribed means. They had to say, okay, God has said judgment's coming, we believe Him. He has said the way that we are rendered safe from this judgment is through this lamb. They may not have understood it. They might have thought it seemed a little bit ridiculous, but they had to go through with the act of slaying the animal. There again, showing faith in God's prescribed means. Jesus Christ in John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe that this morning? You have to believe in God's prescribed means to find salvation. You have to believe that that is the only way, just as the Passover lamb was the only way this night for them to find salvation. Do you believe that today? Because as long as there's a thought in your mind of, well, this or that, or perhaps this will work. Not so. And we don't get any details about how things shook out. But, you know, perhaps there were some that decided to try it a different way. Death would have been the result. There is no other way but Christ for salvation. And thirdly, they had to believe that once that lamb was slain, that taking the blood to the outside of the house and applying it to the doorpost would make any difference at all. They had to believe that that act was necessary for it to happen. That is, salvation to come to their house. For the death angel to pass over them. They had to believe that that was necessary and that it would, in fact, save them. And that faith is what delivered them this night. You can believe judgment's coming. You can believe that Christ is the only way. But if you stop there and think that must be good enough, it's not far enough. Because the blood has to be applied to your heart, the blood of Christ. It has to be personal. It has to be real to you. In order for deliverance to come. We see this night their faith was evidenced. Each step in and of itself seems foolish to a degree, doesn't it? Now we know the whole story and we know what it pictures. And so, no, it's not foolish. But to them in that time, at that night, perhaps it did. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that it's by the foolishness of preaching God has chosen to save. And though the steps may seem foolish, they are required. Notice here in verse number 10, they were to roast the entire body. They were to eat of it afterwards. Notice verse number 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That means that they were to count the number of people, they were to divide up the lamb evenly, and they were to eat the things that were edible of the lamb. Whatever it was, they were to divide it up, they were all to eat of it. They didn't need to save any for tomorrow, because there wasn't going to be a tomorrow for them in Egypt. But then notice the last part of verse number 10. It says, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Now he just said, don't let anything remain. But now he's saying, burn that which remaineth. Well, there was the rest of the lamb which was inedible. There were the pertinents thereof that he talks about. Some were edible, some were not. Of course, the bones, all that kind of thing. And the rest of it that was not edible, he says, that which is left over, burn it with fire. Burn it with fire. Destroy it in the flame. This was to be the Passover, the Lord's Passover. The salvation of Israel through it not only brought the salvation of Israel's firstborn, but also brought their deliverance this night because The death angel passed over. There wasn't a house in Egypt that didn't have a dead one in it. The cry of grief that went up was unimaginable. Look at verse number 33. After it was found out, they didn't want Israel around anymore. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such thing as they required. They spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. They escaped the bondage. And I want you to think with me about what Israel left behind. What they left behind when they escaped out of Egypt. What did they leave behind? What a moment of sheer joy and victory as they were delivered in this manner. As they were saved, not only from the judgment of God, but from Egypt. But in leaving there, they left some things behind. I want you to think about, first of all, that they left behind the ashes of salvation. They left behind the ashes of salvation. As Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage, they left behind the ashes of their salvation. Now we just said, as they observed the Passover, as they struck the blood on the doorpost, as they roast and ate the meat of the Passover lamb, then what did they do? They burned the rest with fire. They burned the rest with fire, and there it sat as they left Egypt, the ashes of the Passover lamb. The parts that weren't edible were all burned. And as you know, when you burn something with fire, it might destroy it, but it doesn't completely take it all away, does it? There in the ashes of that fire, some of the bones, some of the other parts of the lamb, such that it probably could have been identified as to what it was. And in doing so, they left behind them a testimony of their salvation and of their deliverance. Because in the ashes of the Passover sacrifice, in the destruction of Egypt, in the grief and turmoil of the death that this night had brought, they left behind the evidence of salvation. Just think about the Egyptians that came to Goshen. And we know that they had spoiled them, they'd hurried them out. But the camp of the Israelites was removed from the rest of Egypt. We know that. We can see a clear dividing in Scripture. That they didn't live among the Egyptians. They lived in a separate city, a separate area. And can you just imagine the Egyptians, after this night had ended, and after Israel had made this mass exodus, upwards of 2 million people perhaps that left. When they left, they took everything with them that they could carry. All of their valuables, all their possessions, their herds. They took even what the Egyptians would give them that they could carry along with them. And really, about the only thing that was left behind were their homes, the structures. They couldn't take them down and take them with them, their barns perhaps, fences. A lot of empty houses. Just think about them surveying the land. The Egyptians, that is, as they go in. But as they saw the landscape of Goshen and as they examined all of these houses, two things would have no doubt stood out. Could not have helped but stood out. First of all, each house they entered into, they found ashes. Whether that was inside or outside, wherever it was, they were to burn this with fire. We see that in all of these places they found the same thing. Curious, isn't it? These Egyptians seeing the ashes of a burnt lamb from house to house. You could just hear one calling out to the other. There's another one here and another one here. They all must have done this last night. Evidence of their deliverance. Evidence of their faith and trust in God. It was calling out to the Egyptians, we believed God and it was counted to us for righteousness. We were delivered from this place. They found the curious sight of these ashes of the Passover lamb in every place, from home to home, the same thing without fail. And then one calling out to another, "Did you see the blood here on the doorpost?" One calling back from another part of the Israelite camp or city saying, "Yes, they're all over the place. Without fail, every home has blood, covered in blood on the outside. Every house, ashes of a Passover lamb that has been slain. It has been left behind." What unity was found in the message? A stark picture of deliverance and grace and mercy and love, compassion, of salvation, of redemption, the story being told. These were lasting marks that served to speak to others about God. These were marks of faith that showed that these people believed God. They believed Him. They did what He prescribed. That's the only explanation that could be brought about. All these people doing the same thing on the same night that they leave. It had to be their God that had done this. And the Egyptians had been brought to the place where they knew the God of the Hebrews could do as He pleased, could do whatever He wanted. And here they were brought out, and they left behind the ashes of salvation. They left behind the marks of the blood upon the doorpost that spoke so many volumes. Couldn't help but speak to those that came to investigate. It made me think about what are we leaving behind to point others to Christ and salvation? Where are our ashes, so to speak, the blood on our doorpost? Is it visible? Can others see it in us, in what we have left behind, in the influence we have had, in the choices we have made, in the life that we have lived, in what we're actively pursuing and doing now? Can they see Christ in us? Because that's the very point of being conformed to the image of Christ, is it not? That others can see the Passover lamb in us. They can see the blood on the doorpost of our heart. That they can see the effect that His broken and sacrificed body has had on us. They can see it in what we do, in the character of our person, in how we act and interact with Him. Paul talked about walking around in this world having the bearing the marks of Christ. We need to have those upon us, as these left behind the ashes and the blood on the doorpost had to speak volumes to these individuals. What a glorious thing. But you know what? As they left behind Egypt, the Israelites in their exodus also left behind bondage. They left behind bondage and entered into glorious freedom. They found redemption. They found freedom. They found liberty through their faith in the Lord at this time. They were in a bondage that they couldn't break. They were in a slavery that could not be shaken. They could not change it in any form or in any fashion. They could not escape until God brought the Passover lamb to them. Until God brought this to pass and redeemed them from Egypt. That's the only thing that made a difference for Israel at this time. It's the only thing that will make a difference for us, as we're born in the same kind of bondage, in the same kind of captivity as Israel was in. Not being able to shake it, not being able to change it, not being able to do anything but serve it. We need redemption. And the only way that we can leave Egypt behind, that place of sin and depravity, that place of bondage, is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. We will naturally remain in that condition if left to ourselves. If God had not intervened for Israel, they would have went out of existence being in bondage to Egypt. That's the course they were on. But God changed that course. God intervened and God redeemed them from that estate. We being in sin need to be saved. Once we are saved by Christ, we are freed from sin. We're freed from bondage. We taste liberty for the first time. All because of Christ. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Are we living like we have left it behind? You know, when Israel left Egypt behind, they left the bondage, they left the place of their taskmasters, they left the slavery. But you know what? Very soon thereafter, they found out that they really hadn't left it all behind. They had taken some with them. And here we find that same thought. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We need to leave it behind. It needs to be clear, plain, and evident to ourselves and to everyone else that we have left it behind to live in the glorious liberty, the freedom that Christ has brought to us. What a wonderful thing. Israel left Egypt behind. Let us not go or enter into that bondage again. And we find that there are many times we willingly do. Israel, in fact, said to Moses on countless occasions, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the bondage. Sometimes that's, well, really all the time, that's what our flesh is saying to us. Let's go back to that. Let's be run by that. Let's give ourselves to that. But we've left that behind. Leave it in the past. Leave it. Leave it and go on and serve the Lord and become conformed to the image of Christ by not being entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Thirdly, if you want to turn over to Isaiah 55, verse 6, we'll read that in a minute. Thirdly, when they left, they left behind an unregenerate, ungodly, unsaved people. And it was a time of victory for Israel. It really was. It's a time of great deliverance. It was a time of great joy. In Exodus 15, Deborah leads them on a song, a refrain of hallelujah and rejoicing because of what they had experienced. It truly was great. And there were some, even of the Egyptians that came out with them. It tells us that there was a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with the Israelites. There were some Egyptians that had, I'll use the word converted for lack of better way of saying it. They saw in Israel, they saw in God truth, and they came out with Israel. They left. And even though the country and nation of Israel was broken down and beaten down and really destroyed by God through this time, there were still a lot of people left, wasn't there? And when Israel left, when God's people left, they left them all behind. They left behind an unsaved, unregenerate, ungodly people. God had given Egypt many, many years of dwelling amongst His people. Many years of opportunity to see His hand at work, to see their faith, to receive the message, to be changed by grace. But that time came to an end. Israel had to leave them behind. The opportunity, in a sense, for Egypt, as far as salvation is concerned, was gone. In this day and this time, unless you were directly exposed to Israel in the time to come, the message was not broadcast like it is today. That was about the only way. And so, those that they left behind, their opportunity, their day of salvation, in effect, was over. What a tragic thing to consider. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This verse tells us that there's going to be a time when you can't seek the Lord. There's going to be a time when, even if you could or wanted to call upon Him, you can't. And He won't be near. Saying that now today is the day, just as that day was Egypt's day, and being surrounded or in the midst of God's people, seeing God work and all of those things happening, that was their day. There came a time when they had to leave it behind. Two ways to take that thought, and the first we've already explored, is that for Egypt, certainly it was a sad day to see God's grace moving off, to see the opportunity for salvation coming to a conclusion. But what about Israel? Even though they were joyous to be out from under the thumb of the taskmasters, their opportunity to influence, to show their God, Jehovah, to the Egyptians was God. There came a time when they had to leave that behind and go on. What are we leaving behind? There are many times where we have a season, a space of time to influence, to witness, to be a testimony. And then that time comes to an end. You've all seen it happen in your lives. Perhaps somebody dies. Perhaps somebody quits their job or moves. Perhaps the Lord moves you. Whatever it is, it happens. And so we need to see that what we leave behind speaks volumes of our conformity to Christ. Are we affecting others for Christ? Israel's time came to a conclusion. Seek ye the Lord while you may be found today, because today is the day of salvation. But you know what? That day will come to an end. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That day will come to an end. We didn't have time to explore the thought, but it's the same thing in the day of Noah. A time came to an end, didn't it? Same thing as far as the time of Lot. Time for Lot and his family's salvation, it came to an end. It'll come for an end, or to an end for you today also. There will come a time when God's people will leave you behind. It's not a day that we want to think about too much and meditate or contemplate, because it's a sad day in some respects. Like Israel, we'll be overjoyed to be with the Lord, but yet there is so much we will have left behind. So many people, so many loved ones. You don't think that Israel and the Israelites had some relationships with some of the Egyptians, with some of the peasants, with some of the ones that perhaps weren't as, had much hatred in their heart towards them? Were there relationships? Sure there were. There couldn't help but be as long as they were there. There came a time when they were taken away, when that time was over, when they had to leave it behind and leave those behind. 1 Thessalonians 4, we read here, beginning in verse number 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These words will not be the least bit comforting to you if you see God's people leave you behind. They will not in the least comfort you. They're not intended for that purpose. In fact, they will be a knife that sticks in your heart to realize that the opportunity is gone. To realize that everything you heard preached from the Word of God, everything you saw in your family and friends, everything that had been told to you about the gospel was true. And now that day's over. And you have been left behind. We will leave loved ones behind. And so we had better be preaching the gospel to them now. We had better be telling them about Christ now. We had better be delivering it to them now, because once that time comes, except for a few very specific circumstances, their opportunity is done. Just like Egypt's. Realize that day is coming. Don't be left behind. Today is the day of salvation. Believe and trust in Christ today. All of this coming together to make us realize that we leave things behind all the time. Measure your life by those things. Are you being conformed more to the image of Christ or less? Are you leading others to Christ or away from Him? Are we ready for that? Oh yes, preacher, I'm ready to be taken up to be with the Lord. That's the right answer. But are we really ready? What are we leaving behind? Are we confident enough in what we have left behind that we're ready at this moment to go and be with the Lord? That's how we need to strive to live our life. And we will think a little bit more on that vein of thought tonight. Before our conclusion this morning, just contemplate, where am I with the Lord? Of course, we all can say none of us are where we should be. As long as we have breath, we have the opportunity to move in that direction.
Are we being conformed to the image of Christ? And what are we leaving behind? Think about those ashes and that blood on the doorpost and what a striking image it was. Pray that we can be such a striking image in a lost and dying world of the grace, of the mercy, of salvation that's available in Christ. Let's stand. Let's go.